Take your Bibles now and turn to not Acts 22, but Acts 21. We're going to look today at the preliminary verses that come before the message that Paul gave, the testimony, the defense of his faith that he gave to the Jews in Jerusalem. So we'll be looking at verses 37 through the end of the chapter, and also verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 22. Verse 37 of Acts 21. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, maybe commander would be a better way for us to translate that, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. What would you do if you had been assaulted by a mob and beaten severely for something that you did not do? Would you lash out with harsh words against the cruel perpetrators? Would you seek some kind of legal action to bring against them? Would you pack your bags and move somewhere else where you might be treated better? Paul had just narrowly escaped being beaten to death by the Jews in the temple at Jerusalem. They had falsely accused him of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple grounds. The charge was false. It wasn't true. He had Gentile friends, and one by the name of Trophimus was with him in Jerusalem, but Paul had not taken that Gentile into the sacred place. So what kind of action did Paul take against those who first spread these false rumors about him that got a mob out that took hold of him and beat him? He took advantage of the situation by asking for permission to give his testimony of how he had become a follower of Jesus Christ. He saw this event as an opportunity for witness. You'll remember that the Roman commander who had received word about this riot, which first began to take place in the temple, but which came outside the temple gates, he brought soldiers there in order to calm the situation. And what he found when he arrived was this man being severely beaten by the Jews. The Roman commander, and we are given his name in chapter 23, verse 26, Claudius Lysias, arrested Paul. He basically rescued him, but he rescued him by arresting him, putting him under custody. And then he began to try to find out why the Jews were so angry. Why were they beating this man? Why did they wish to kill him? But he was not able to find out because the mob was so noisy. There was so much confusion. And so the commander proceeded to take Paul into the barracks. He would get him away from the crowd and the mob. And then he would no doubt begin an investigation into the incident, filed a report. But while the troops were taking him away, and the mob was crying out for his blood, Paul asked the commander of these Roman soldiers if he might speak to the crowd. His greatest concern was not that justice might be done, but that the gospel might be sounded forth. He wished to give a defense, not just of himself, but of the Christian faith. So he wished to use this opportunity as an occasion for witness. Oh, would to God that more of us were like that. Taking everything that happens to us and seeking to make Christ known. Paul did that. He sought to give testimony to Christ in every circumstance. That was his aim. That was his goal. He would preach Christ. He would tell others about Jesus. And that ought to be true of us, shouldn't it? Just imagine if every Christian took every opportunity and used it to speak forth the name of Jesus Christ. Imagine what would happen in our communities and in the world in which we live. Well, we read here that the Roman commander was favorable to Paul's request. And thus, chapter 22, we have the first extended testimony given by Paul himself about his conversion. Now, this testimony is also found in chapter 9, but it's not Paul giving the testimony. It's Luke who writes this historical narrative, telling how he was converted. So, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 22 and going down through verse 21, we have his testimony. It would have been longer. There would have been more. But you notice verse 21, the last word in the sentence is Gentiles. And the people interrupted him and would no longer hear him. But we're going to look this morning at this preliminary information that's recorded here that came prior to Paul receiving commission to speak and his speaking, his defending the faith, his giving a personal testimony. The first thing we see is a polite request. While the soldiers were taking him away to the barracks, he asked the commander if he might first speak to him. And note what he says in verse 37, "May I say something to you?" Now we know what he wanted to say because that's recorded in verse 39. "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." That's what he wanted, but he got the commander's attention by asking permission to speak to the people. Now imagine what Paul must have looked like. He must have looked awful, beaten, bruised, battered, bleeding, blood probably running down his head, his face probably swollen from the fists that had pummeled him, his clothes probably torn. He surely presented a sorry figure. He was in this condition that he was being taken away. Remember, the Jews' attempt was to kill him, and this Roman commander and his troops rescued him. So he was being taken away, and the mob wanted more. Verse 36, "away with him." That didn't mean take him away. That meant kill him. They were crying out for his blood. And in the midst of that, he asked the Roman commander if he might speak to him. Now, I want you to know how polite the Apostle Paul was. "May I say something to you?" The Greek scholars tell us that Paul asked this question in polite polished Greek. We even get a sense of that in English, don't we? May I say something to you? Too many Christians are gruff and rough with people in authority, aren't they? I think we see that going on today. Christians demanding to be heard. That sort of thing. But Paul was respectful, not rude. He was civil, not coarse. He was polite, not grumpy. He didn't demand to be heard. He asked to be heard and did so in a courteous and mannerly way. Paul was following the example of the Lord Jesus himself. Go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how Jesus spoke to people when he was arrested. Not ugly, not cruel speaking. Speaking always the truth, but speaking it kindly. And that's what we have here. And that tells us something, doesn't it? We are to be kind and loving at all times. It doesn't matter what has happened to us. It doesn't matter what people have said about us. Ravi Zacharias says, love is hard work. He says, it is the hardest work I know of, work from which you are never entitled to take a vacation. Well, this is an important lesson. There was a polite request. But note, secondly, a curious reaction. The commander was shocked. He was stunned. He was amazed that this troublemaker, he assumed Paul was a troublemaker, this rabble-rouser spoke to him in Greek. And because he was surprised, because he was curious, he replied to Paul with two questions of his own. Note them. The first one's found at the end of verse 37. Do you know Greek? Well, obviously he did. He just spoke to him in Greek. But it so caught him off guard, so shocked and surprised him that this man that was beaten in the temple could speak the Greek language. And it wasn't just simple Greek. It was polished Greek. I remember the first time I heard Jim Nabors sing. You know, Gomer Pyle, of Andy Griffith fame, Gomer Pyle, USMC, that hick, that redneck. He really was that. He was born in Sylacauga, Alabama. And so he just wasn't acting. I remember as a kid watching him on these programs on television, and then one time I heard him sing, and it just blew me away. That a guy, redneck like that, could open his mouth and this melodious voice sing. That's what we've got going on here. Do you know Greek? But then there was a second question. Verse 38. Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness? The commander had mistaken Paul for a rabble-rouser, an Egyptian rabble-rouser that had caused trouble in Palestine. But what threw him off of this was that this man before him was now speaking eloquent Greek, and so he's taken back. And so he explains to him how he had misidentified him, thinking him to be this Egyptian troublemaker. So the commander had jumped to a conclusion. He thought Paul was this troublemaker. But this was a case, of course, of mistaken identity. The Jewish historian Josephus mentions this Egyptian troublemaker in his work, his Antiquities, his historical record. And it seems this Egyptian man appeared in Jerusalem claiming to be a prophet. And he got a good following of people. Luke here says he stirred up the revolt. According to Josephus, the revolt was put down by Felix, the procurator of Judea. Many men who followed him were killed. Many were arrested. And Josephus says the Egyptian leader disappeared. Well, this commander thought he had reappeared, and he was in Jerusalem again, and he was causing trouble. Note what he says about this Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt. He led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness. This word assassins indicates what they did. The New International Version translates it terrorist. And that's what they were. The word assassins is derived from the Latin word that means dagger. These men were Jewish zealots who were sent on missions. They were terrorists. They would kill those who were Roman sympathizers or those who had too much Gentile influence who were Jews. And so their practice was to mingle in large crowds on special occasions. They would have their daggers concealed in the midst of the crowd. They would find the person they were sent to kill, plunge the dagger in him, and then vanish and disappear. Well, the Roman commander thought Paul was the Egyptian leader of the assassins who had 4,000 men who had followed him into the wilderness. And he thought that this troublemaker had returned to Jerusalem. The Jews had spotted him in the temple and they captured him and began to beat him, intending to kill him. Well, this Roman commander no doubt had seen many men like that Egyptian who sought to overthrow the Roman government. Luke mentions two men like that in Acts chapter 5. Maybe you remember them. Theudas and Judas the Galilean. Acts chapter 5 verse 36. Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And then verse 37, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished and all that followed him were scattered. Well, the Roman commander's purpose was to find out who his prisoner was. And he thought he was this Egyptian who had returned. But his initial assessment was all wrong because this man spoke Greek. He spoke it politely. It was polished Greek. And it was obvious that he was not a troublemaker. Well, that brings us to a third thing, and that's Paul's response. Paul answered the commander simply and plainly. Verse 39, I am a Jew. In other words, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarshish in Cilicia. I'm not from Egypt. I'm a citizen of no obscure citizen. Paul really had dual citizenship. He was Jewish by birth, and he was a Roman citizen. That's going to come into play later. And then after stating this simple response, he says, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. I think what's most important here about his response to the commander is that he was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew through and through. He was not a Hellenist. Remember chapter 6 of Acts, two kinds of Jews. The Hellenists were Jews by birth, but they were influenced by Greek society, their dress, their mannerisms, their language. Many of the Hellenistic Jews didn't even know Hebrew. Paul was born outside of Palestine. He was born in Tarshish of Cilicia, but he was a Jew. In fact, he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3 as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a thoroughgoing Jew. Though born in a foreign city, he was a thoroughgoing Jew. Now, the foreign city he was born in was Tarshish. It was the capital city of Cilicia. If you look on an ancient map, you will see that Cilicia is located in the southwestern corner of Asia Minor. It bordered Syria on the east. It bordered Pamphylia to the west. And north was Cappadocia. And south was the Mediterranean Sea. That was the province from which he was. And he was born in Tarshish. That was the capital city, located on the banks of the Sindus River, about 10 miles north of the Mediterranean Sea. And he refers to Tarshish as no obscure city. That is, it was an important city. It was important because it was strategically located for merchants and travelers by sea. It was also a free city, a city dominated by Greek culture, a city of high learning, an important city. But though he was a citizen of this important city in the province of Cilicia, he was a Jew. He had Jewish interest at heart. He was not an anti-Jewish troublemaker, no more than he was an anti-Roman troublemaker. He had one goal, one purpose, and that was to proclaim the name of the one who had saved him from his sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wanted, and wanted badly on this occasion, was to address the people who had just beaten him. So he says to the commander, and does so with deference to his authority. Remember, he's speaking politely. May I speak with you? And now he says, I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. He wanted an opportunity to speak the truth about the change in his life that had taken place. He wanted them to know God. He wanted them to know that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the righteous one who had come to fulfill the messianic prophecies. And the next thing we see then is a favorable reply. Luke tells us that the commander gave him permission, verse 20, and when he had given him permission. So the matter rested in the hands of the Roman commander. He was the one who would decide whether to take his prisoner straight through to the barracks and to investigate what had taken place, or to let him speak. And we see here something of the providence of God, don't we? The Roman commander gave Paul permission to address the crowd. Surely Paul knew the Lord was behind this. This was God's doing. The Lord had given him favor with this commander who now allowed him to speak. But it appears that on a human level, Paul had acted in such a way that the commander respected him and had taken a liking to him. Paul had spoken politely. Paul had dispelled by his mannerisms of any notion of being a revolutionary and causing him trouble. So he consented to Paul's request. He allowed him to speak. He gave him this temporary measure of goodwill. So the door was now opened. Paul had wanted an opportunity for witness, and God gave it to him. And that brings us to the last thing in this portion of Scripture. We see a bold report. Paul took advantage of this opportunity and spoke to the people. He stood boldly before this hostile crowd, and he testifies of two things, his conversion and his calling or his commission. And God willing, we'll take up that next week and begin to see what actually Paul said. Jesus Christ had changed his life. Jesus Christ had charged him to proclaim his name to all people. But what we're going to focus on now are these preliminary details that Luke provides us of Paul's opportunity to speak. Note what he says. Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. So he stood above the people. That means he's standing on the steps. And he's elevated. Like I am now. It's better to stand up a little bit and see everybody's face. They can see yours. If I were speaking down here, you couldn't see my face. You wouldn't hear as well. He's standing on these steps, perfect place to be able to speak to these people and them hear them. And then he motioned with his hand in the style of speaking in that day. Speakers would gesture some way with their hand to get the attention of the people. Now, what we do today is say, "Hey, hey, hey, everybody." And everybody gives you their attention and they listen. Well, he gestured some way in his hand. It's interesting. We read back earlier, chapter 13, verse 16, chapter 19, verse 33, and fast forward to chapter 26, verse 1. He's doing the same thing. He's gesturing with his hand. And there came a great hush. This noisy crowd got quiet and they tuned their ears in to hear Paul. And then he began to speak to them. And this is the great surprise. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. That's what verse 40 says. And then in verse 2 of the next chapter, "And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet." So the hand gesture signifying that he was about to speak got them to be quiet. But when he opened his mouth and began to speak in the Hebrew language, well, they became even more quiet. And I suppose the commander, who was shocked and surprised that this man spoke Greek so well, so eloquently, was probably surprised now that he could even speak Hebrew. So we know from this passage, Paul at least knew two languages. He probably knew Latin as well. And he knew Aramaic. Paul was a learned man. He was an educated man. He says later he was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis of that day. So he knew several languages, maybe various dialects of language. In fact, there's some dispute whether the language he spoke here was Hebrew or Aramaic. Most of the scholars believe that this expression, the Hebrew language, actually meant a form of Aramaic. The NIV so translates it. Aramaic was the common vernacular of most Jews in that day. It is similar to Hebrew. Aramaic and Hebrew are very close linguistically. And so it is possible that though it says he spoke the Hebrew language, that could be a way of expressing this Aramaic language, which was so closely intertwined with Aramaic. Or maybe he spoke a blend of the two. Have you ever heard a Jew speak Yiddish before? You know what that is? That's a blending, a combination of Hebrew and German. So many Jews were in Germany. Of course, the outbreak of World War II, we know the atrocities that Hitler brought against them. So it may have been the blend of the two languages. But whether it was actual Hebrew or Aramaic or a blend of the two, Paul spoke clearly to them in the language they were accustomed to hearing and speaking themselves. And that greatly impressed them. And that gave him a hearing that he might not have had otherwise. So knowing their language opened the door for him to speak. I think we have an important lesson here that missionaries need to take in. It is important to learn the language of the people to whom you want to minister. And there are too many English-speaking missionaries who are happy never to learn a native language and speak only through interpreters to native peoples. The best thing by far is to learn the native tongue, the mother tongue of the people to whom we would minister. And thus Paul did that. And then we're just going to see how he began to address them. Brothers and fathers. You notice in his testimony later, verse 20, he speaks of Stephen. He was there when Stephen died. He held the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen and killed him. This is the very way Stephen began his address when he proclaimed the message to the Jews that got him killed. Acts chapter 7, verse 2, he addressed them in the same way. He called them brothers and fathers. And thus Paul did. That means Paul is saying, I'm kin to you. We are related. I am a Jew just like you are a Jew. I'm one of you. It also shows us that he spoke to them respectfully. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you. He didn't say, you stupid idiots who've been up here trying to kill me. I hope God brings his wrath and judgment down on you. You're a bunch of sorry people. That's not it at all, is it? He spoke respectfully to the commander. He spoke respectfully to those who had attempted to kill him. And that's how we ought to speak to people. There's too much of this gruff, rough talk from the mouth of people who profess to be Christians. God forbid that we speak with anger and hostility. Now let's speak the truth. Let's don't back away from that whatsoever. But let's speak the truth in love. But then notice how Paul refers to his address. Hear the defense. That word defense is an important word in Scripture. Apologia. We get our word apology from that. It doesn't mean I'm sorry, as apology does to us primarily. It is a defense. It is, let me give you a reason for the hope that is in me, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3:18. And so Paul calls what he's going to do, what he's going to say, as a defense. And his defense would be to show his faithfulness to the religion of his fathers. He was a faithful Jew who believed that the Messiah of Israel had come. He was a faithful Jew who believed Jesus of Nazareth was sent by God. He believed that Jesus died on a cross to save sinners and that he rose again from the grave by the power of God and he lives forevermore. And so all Paul wishes to do is argue that he's being faithful to God in preaching Jesus as God's promise to his people. One writer says, although this is a new faith, it has old roots. A Christian faith is the fulfillment of Judaism. The Old Testament is all about the coming Messiah. And Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies and promises. So he argues that he's been faithful to God in preaching about Jesus. So he gave a defense, but his defense actually becomes more a personal witness of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His defense, in other words, becomes a means of preaching the gospel. It becomes the means of confronting the people with the truth that Jesus was the Christ. He was more interested in being a witness and giving a testimony than he was in giving a defense so he might be acquitted. His aim, his goal, was to tell them about Jesus. And he would not let this opportunity pass him by. So here he stands. Please see this servant of the Lord in your mind's imagination. See him standing on those steps, bleeding and battered as a result of their hostility toward them, having escaped death only because this Roman commander with his soldiers came. And now he stands there with the permission of this commander, and he speaks to the people, and he lovingly, graciously, and kindly, as well as truthfully, held forth the word of life. God willing, next time we'll begin to examine in detail the substance of that address. But what lessons there are for our instruction today from these preliminary words. You say, Pastor, couldn't you find a better passage to preach on today than that? Well, we are going through the book of Acts, aren't we? So we're looking at every verse. And it was the will of God that Luke penned this extensive preliminary words that tell us how it came about for Paul to stand on those steps and preach to the people. So let me give you four quick lessons that we would do well to ponder and consider. First, seek every opportunity to proclaim Christ. See, that was not in the back of his mind. That was first and foremost. Telling people about Jesus. And he sought every opportunity. And though they had beaten him to an inch of his life, perhaps, he wanted to address them and talk to them about the Lord. So seek every opportunity to proclaim Christ. Second, let God open the doors, but go through them when he opens them. He didn't know if he would have permission to speak to these people. He had to get permission from this Roman commander. And he sought that. And the soldier, the commander, gave him permission. And when the door was opened, he didn't stand there, as old country people used to say, as a calf looking at a new gate. He knew what to do. He went through the door. And a third lesson. Show people respect, whether they are pagan worldlings or misguided religionists. That was his crowd. The commander, a pagan worldling. And he showed him respect. And these misguided religionists, these Jews, who really didn't love the God they claimed to worship and serve, they were cruel and mean and vindictive. And they would have nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul speaks kindly and politely, reverently with respect to them. And then one last lesson. Be willing to put your life at risk for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul did when he went into the temple in the first place. And that's what he was doing then when he asked to speak to the people. Are you willing to put your life at risk for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus whom you say you love? How committed are we to him? I began by asking you, what would you do if you were put in a troublesome situation like this? Seek legal recourse? Lash out at them with harsh words? Pack your bags? Move somewhere else? Paul didn't do those things. He sought an opportunity to witness. And that, I think, is the primary point we should learn from this passage. using every opportunity God gives to us to tell people about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have these verses that we might be tempted to overlook, not thinking anything's very important in them, but what wonderful lessons these are. May we consider them, act upon them, and may we be like Paul, who was being like Jesus. Draw those who are outside of Christ here today to you. May they see that this gospel we believe is worth dying for. And give us that kind of faith that we might be bold in proclaiming the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.